Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is being burned. Let's pray.
If you've been with us, you know that we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, a rather difficult book, at least on the surface. But we have certainly found our application for us as a church. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 11, it seems that the writer of this book, he kind of takes a hard left turn. And he seems to suddenly realize that this stuff that he's been talking about isn't the easiest stuff to understand and isn't the easiest stuff to digest, let alone accept. Despite this epiphany, I want you to notice that he's also not cutting us any slack. He says that he would love to lay more of this grand truth on them, but while they should actually be teaching this stuff at this point in their lives, they actually were still struggling to even grasp it on the most basic of levels, struggling even to find the application to their own lives, let alone instructing others. And I believe this is so relevant to certainly the greater church at large, but it's easy to point our fingers at everybody else. And I certainly would just like to turn it into us here today. I think it's relevant to us as a church. I think most of us will deal with this passage, this concept, one way or another. Number one, I think many of us feel we are, or at least we should be recognized as, a teacher of men. If only people would see and acknowledge our awesome abilities and our righteous life. It seems that few things are as blinding as the curse of pride. Certainly, I've dealt with this as a local issue and with a lot of folks over the years of my ministry. Those who believed they were spiritual giants, but when in fact they were still babies, but they didn't seem to realize it, or they simply refused to believe it. I think people want to be the teacher. They want to be the mentor. They want to often be the leader. And listen, on many levels, that's an admirable desire. Yet the truth is that many of these people are unable or unwilling to actually say, either in word or deed, as Paul said, be like me. It's daunting. But that is, in fact, a critical, mandatory even, thing to be able to say to be able to take that position as we lead. And again, many of us feel we're there. You know, we've been a Christian for a number of years, and we kind of get this idea that we have arrived. And we want to now, in our kind of man of steel state, we want now to be the instructor. We want now to be the teacher. However, a lot of these same folks have a history, or often even a recent history, of a lifestyle of not creating peace, but problems. They are those who seek such that are still struggling with emotional tantrums and marital issues and family battles and self-caused health problems, self-centered actions, and they are those who are creating divisions and not unity. And I think the most incredible aspect of all of that is that they still don't get it. They still don't see that they are not teachers, but in fact, as our scripture tells us, they are still yet babies. Inevitably, this state of heart, this frame of mind, is accompanied by an unteachable spirit. Proverbs 13:10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." Romans 12:3 says, speaking of kind of giving us some warning concerning this, says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then in James 1:19 it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now that's the first group, and then there is, as I said, seemingly two different ways to handle this. The second group will consistently attempt to take what I would call the low road. They are those who claim that all that ministry stuff, that's not for them. And then they attempt to bow out of these kind of activities, failing to understand that moving into that space is not an option. It is something that is rather to be inevitable. You could say mandatory, even an eventual position, an eventual responsibility for each of us, all those who claim Christ as Savior and Lord. But again, we think this is optional. Titus 5 speaks of this issue. He calls all of us into a life teaching example, a life teaching situation. First, as a role model, and then after that, a verbal teacher and an instructor. Francis of Assisi once quoted saying, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." That kind of example, that kind of living example, teaching example, is not an option as a Christian. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." It's a general shot across the bow. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And lastly, Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty? How shall that saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, one of the real, very real reasons for this failure, especially for those of us who are older, is often the one foot out the door church mentality. I mean, we kind of often have the idea, well, I'll go to that church until they say something that, you know, ruffles my feathers. Well, if you're here today and you're thinking that, don't come back. I'm not going to be rude, because I am going to ruffle your feathers. See, if we're looking for a church that just agrees everything with us, well, then why go to church at all? We have oftentimes come to church, especially in 2024, with a customer kind of mentality. You know, what kind of amenities do they have? What kind of child care do they have? You know, oh, that's great. These, oh, nice plush theater seating. You know, it's great. And so we look at churches like we're going to an event or a concert. It's no longer an opportunity to corporately come before the creator of the universe. And so we have this customer idea within the church. And then oftentimes, again, back to those of us that are older, which I'm sorry, but often are the greatest offenders in everything I'm speaking to you today. I think we think, well, we don't have to step up. And it certainly is an easy thing in this church because we are so focused on college ministry and, you know, a lot of the church is 20-something, so we just kind of have the attitude we'll just sit back and let them run the show. And then we don't really have to step up. We don't have to be the living example that God is calling you to be and to walk into endurance in Him as an example. We think we don't have to step up and show them how it's to be done. Truth be told, I think many of us often partake in community and partake in fellowship from afar. Never really getting into the game. Never really significantly contributing. Never really committing. Always standing on the outside. Psalms 92, 13 and 14 says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So ultimately, the writer of Hebrews is striking out here, and he's kind of given us five chapters to kind of get a little bit comfortable before he comes in for the throat. But indeed, he is today, and he's saying, look, I've got so much more about Jesus that I'd like to share with you. I have so much more that I would like to teach you, so much more I would like you to be able to experience. There's so much more to know, so much more to experience. There's this forever, a closer walk. There is a deeper life of Christ waiting, more beauty and more power and more to be in awe of. And he's saying, I would love to teach this all to you so you could see it and you could experience it, you know, in this infinitely large and beautiful and big and mighty God that we follow. How he'll fill your soul if you give him the chance. But the reality is, the writer is saying, I can't even begin to explain all that to you. I can't begin to do that because you are, in the language here, dull of hearing. Now notice the language. It's very specific here. It says you have become dull in hearing. Now that pops with me because that means at some point they were not dull of hearing, and they actually became dull of hearing. As time went along, somewhere along the way, they stopped hearing, they stopped growing, they just became stagnant. And listen, that can happen if you're in your 20s. That can happen if you're in your 60s and beyond. Come on, we know if something's not growing, it's dying. That's the law of the universe. If something ceases to grow, it really has started to die. And the scripture is telling us that here that there is a natural progression in the Christian faith. A lot of us, I said the sinner's prayer back in junior high camp, and so I'm good to go. That wasn't the end, that was the beginning. The beginning of a journey. wherein all of us who are believers in Christ eventually are called in life and word to be teachers. That doesn't mean that everybody who follows Jesus is going to eventually pastor a flock or teach a Bible study. That's not what I mean to infer today. But it does mean that all of us who follow Jesus, all of us who call ourselves reborn Christians this morning, as we mature, we should be able to sit across a table from someone and explain who Jesus is. We should be able to sit across the table and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, explain who he is and what he's like and what it really means to follow him. It means as we mature, the more and more prioritizing of our Christian community is in our lives. But often that's not the case, is it? We actually can go the opposite direction, start to kind of cut ourselves more and more slack. Somehow that the house of God and our service and our place within it starts to take a back seat. Especially with our activities in the world, our hobbies and our interests. It's all of a sudden church and body life begins to take a far back seat. You see, now, what I'm saying to you, and this is important to understand, I'm not preaching, trying very hard for you not to see this as some sort of legalistic stance. I'm not talking about doing these things out of sheer duty. Now, it does indeed play a part, and I'm not saying that you can take that out. There is a duty as Christians. Let's not pretend there is not. But we need to, moreover, do these things and move forward in these things out of passion. I often refer, and my marriage is not the standard. But listen, if you can find half of the love that I have had in 44 years of marriage, you'll be a blessed individual. But I honestly can't say I'm more in love today than even when we met. More in love than yesterday. I've never been satisfied. I've never went, yeah, it's good. Just kind of hang tight and, well, that's my wife. Every day is a blessed gift. And I experience it that way and I interact in that way. And it needs to be, these things we do for Christ needs to be out of a passion for him. It means as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Christ, what happens is we become more easily recognizable, standing out of the cultural gray masses of the world around us. We should be easily recognizable, quickly identified as a believer. I shared with my class today that I ran into a guy yesterday. Had a cause to stop over at his house, and I never met him before. I pretty much knew before I got out of the car that he was a believer. It's not like he had a cross in the yard. I just knew. He had, if I can steal the word, karma. He just, too much peace, too much joy, too much calm, too much mojo. He had it, and I just knew it. And so I am usually able to kind of maneuver that conversation into that. And in about 2 minutes there, he's like, you're a believer? Oh, all right, man. He's giving me a high five. And then the entire rest of the time I was there, the conversation was about church and God and what God's doing and all the rest. It was nice. But I saw him coming a mile away. I wonder, would people see us the same way? The writer is saying so many of us should be eating steak at this point, but we're actually still on the baby's bottle. Look, I know this is a difficult passage, and I'm not trying to be rude in giving it, but, you know, if I owned that, and I've referred to this before, if I owned that mystical set of spiritual glasses, you know, magic glasses, and if I had them and I could put them on and I could see the real state of everyone in this room this morning, what would I see? Would this be a room full of bottles and diapers? Maybe you're thinking, well, what is it then? I mean, what is that mojo? I mean, and the writer gives us a little bit of insight in that last verse of chapter 5. He says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice, have their senses trained, exercised to discern good and evil. So here's who he's talking to here. He's saying there's this group of believers, there's these men and women, this group of individuals who have on one side professed Christ, but they have become dull of hearing. And what he means by that is they've stopped applying the truth anymore to what they know. They sat through one too many Sunday messages, and the pastor's voice is just pretty much a droning thing now. Heard it all before. Got it under control. Don't need to hear from the pastor or from anybody. They've stopped practicing a maturing in their faith. They have decided there's this sort of magical, mythical line, and they're there. And they indeed come to church, and maybe you're here today, and they still give verbal affirmation to the things of God and to Scripture. They still say, amen, amen, Pastor. Yes, sir. That's right. That's good. That's the way it should be. But they've ceased somehow to now apply those things, that amen, to the actual living of their lives. It's just words now. It's Christianese, church talk. Chapter 6, he carries on with the writer's thought. He says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now the whine in the voice, that's me. But I could just swear I hear it from the writer. Now, please understand, he's not saying that these issues that he lays out there, that these things are not important. They are, absolutely are important. These are foundational elements of our Christianity. But what he's saying here is there ever going to come a time when you're going to move beyond these things? For they are not the end of the faith, they are the beginning of our faith. They're designed and they're meant to lead us onward and into a greater faith and example. He begins this list with, let's stop laying the foundation of repentance from worthless deeds. Well, what does that mean? It means, can we quit coming to church every weekend and going, Okay, Pastor, I hear it. I'm not going to do that bad stuff anymore. Does that sound familiar to you today? Oh, you're right, Pastor. I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. And how many of us, week after week, and now maybe year after year, have been coming here and saying, no more, starting today. I'm not going to do that anymore, starting today, only to end up right back in our thing on Monday morning. And the thought is this, can we do whatever is necessary to walk away from that? Part of being a big boy is putting on the big boy pants and stepping up. But we just want to whine and we want to complain and we want to give reason for why on Mondays we keep going back to it. He's saying, can we just go on from this repentance from lifeless works? Can we get this down? He then adds, and of faith towards God, quote unquote. In other words, he's saying, will we ever get to a point where we can give him actual full control of our lives and stop that constant negotiation? Hey, Lord, I'll give you 60-40 split. You know, I'll be a good boy and I'll go to church on Sunday, but I get this, okay? And then I'll give you that and I get this. But it changes constantly. Every day it's like, oh, I'm sorry, I need a little of this. And it's like, you know, if you got siblings, you know, and they both got candy, that never works, does it? It's like Halloween candy. Two for you, one for me, one for you, three for me. Will we get to that point? Now, this isn't some nebulous c'est la vie attitude. I'm not just... I think many of us kind of sail with that kind of attitude, but it's also not a hyper-spiritual attitude that somehow places us out of scriptural obedience. But many of us, we want to park out there. Being a Christian is quite the opposite. And I say that because I have had those... And bear with me as I try to explain this. I've had people throughout the many years here as pastor, those who are in this kind of crisis life situation, where eventually, because they can't or won't get out of that parking spot, they suddenly adopt this, me and Jesus have never been so tight position. Man, we're like this. Me and Jesus, we're really doing great. But what that is in effect really is that they're now outside the realm of correction. Because they're saying, me and Jesus are great. I don't need you. I don't need church. I don't need community. I don't need corporate body life or spiritual submission or good works. I'm just going to stand over here. And what it really that means is that you've adopted sort of a spiritual yoga lotus position, you know, where you can just sit back and embrace all your feelings. Me and Jesus, feel good. When what is really needed is to take out a mirror and actually look at the practice of your life. But we want to live in some sort of strange spiritual la-la land instead of bringing it right down to the black and white and to the practical and go, where am I? And the failure to do this is essentially becoming dull of hearing. Giving up on the pursuit of holiness and giving up on the pursuit of maturing in exchange for a spiritual bottle. Why? Because it's comfortable. It's easy. There's no great expectation by anyone out of our lives. Going on, he says, let us move on from the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And again, all that stuff is great stuff. But his reference here is to all those who are caught up in the minors while forgetting about the majors. Now, my passion on this issue is pretty well known, and it's alienated me from others that claim clergy. People who are caught up in my opinion, rituals and incidentals instead of the practical and the real. These folks that are out there that are obsessed with things like end times revelation. You ever, those of you that go here, ever notice that your pastor's not really... I'm not really into that too much. Do I believe it's going to happen? Oh, yeah. And if you watch the news this morning, we're just getting closer and closer by the day. I may live to see this out yet. So it's not like I don't think it's going to happen. I do think it's going to happen. I just think I don't have any control over it, and it's going to play out the way God wants it to play out. What's my concern? My concern is actually living these things out here and now. Why does God give us what he gives us? so that it will motivate me to make my days count. But again, there's people who are kind of consumed with this, titillating details of the rapture and the tribulation. And really, they get down to the point where they're actually waiting more for the Antichrist than they are for Jesus. Maybe that's him. Maybe that's I. And it just goes on and on. Instead of just getting on with it. Getting on with our Christian lives. Living in the light of the fact that he could return today. And now you got to ask yourself, how do I want to live these last few hours? Guessing who the Antichrist is? Or maybe taking it to the streets for Christ while I can. These folks live for, you know, end times conferences and government conspiracy theories. And we went to a few of them. Those of you that go back that far, remember? That didn't take us too much. It's like, and the problem is there's a failure to acknowledge that none of it really matters if I'm not faithfully living in the light of my salvation. It's a movie. It's Hollywood. It's all it is. If I'm not moving and acting according to all that, then I don't know what the point is. What are you just going to, you know, wait till all the steps come through, the Antichrist appears, you know, and then you go, okay, now I'm going to become a Christian. Really? I don't think so. These are folks that are consumed with, you know, wanting to debate nebulous concepts of eschatology and theoretical doctrines, and they do so at the expense of simply loving. Service towards others in the body of Christ, being a living example, sharing the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. That kind of life is muddy. The practicum or a practicum that is unclear, or maybe it's not even existent on any level. These are the guys who call the church, and they do. Okay. They call the church. They won't give their names, but they want to get to me. You ever wonder, why is Tim like an elitist or something? You know, why is it that I can't get him on the phone, you know? You can blame these guys. Let Jason deal with it. That's my motto. Okay, and they'll call and they want to get to me because they want to argue our position on a triune God and why they're, you know, that it's oneness people, you know, there's not a triune God, despite the fact the Bible says even the God is triune. And they want to talk about men that have long hair because they saw me on TV, you know, so that I'm damned to hell for that for sure. And of course I ask, well, how long is long? Get back to me on that. And how, you know, they want to talk about why the old King James Bible is the only anointed version. All the rest is all heresy. If you're using, and we've been told, if you use a different version of the Bible than the straight up old King James, then that is the mark of the beast, and now you're going to go to hell. For using a new King James, you're damned to hell. I'm not kidding you. The writer of Hebrews isn't saying that this stuff isn't worth, you know, conversation. But it's coffee talk. It's beer talk. You know, this isn't something, you know, hey, call me on the phone and we'll have a long conversation about it. Like I have nothing better to do. The writer's saying, can we move on? Can we just simply move on, please? Let's start actually applying the Word of God. Let's stop talking about it and analyzing it. Let's just actually start doing it. Let's start actually living out the simple gospel every day, and then let's move forward. And then he gets to the end of this, and if it isn't already clear, he's going to draw blood. I mean, if he hasn't been in our face enough already, he's going to throw down, and he goes on to say here something that is in fact, or at least it should be, for all of us. Maybe I'm alone on this. But I think that what he's going to say here is one of the most terrifying things in all of Scripture. It is for me. For it is impossible, note the word, for those who were once enlightened and they've tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, back to it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they put him to an open shame, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Wow. That's heavy. The writer, here it is saying, look, listen, people. You have to pay attention. You have to stop being so passive about your faith. You got to stop getting off on all this weird stuff and these distractions that the devil loves to get you distracted on. And because all that stuff, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't matter. He said, you have become dull in hearing. You have become lazy in putting your faith into practice. And he said, I'm pleading for you to leave those elementary teachings of Christ and press on now to some maturity. I'm pleading with you to apply what you know. I'm pleading for you to apply what you've been taught. Because you are in a very dangerous place. Now, is he inferring here that somehow that we are could lose our salvation? No. You got problems with tons of scripture if you want to take that position. What he is saying, more than inferring, he's actually stating this as a fact here. He's saying that we can experience spiritual things without really being spiritual. And man, you don't have to go to church very long. You've met these people. Where you just lay in bed at night and you went, what in God's name happened to that guy? What happened? And then you start going, maybe that church worked him over in some way and the pastor's not being straight, he's not telling us. And I'm like, here we go. He's saying we can experience spiritual things without being spiritual at all. Look, I've often said, and maybe you're here today, people come to church and come to the things of Christ, and they come to community for many different ways. Gentlemen, maybe you're looking for a really cute girl that's a Christian. Good luck with that. We tend to greatly defend our women. Okay. I got some big boys here, so be careful. Maybe you hear it's like, well, this is my community, this is my people. They're nice people. They're straight up to me, and they hang out with me, and they're nice people, and they're good until they're not. Oftentimes, it's like they're good until I find a man. And, you know, I want to sleep with him immediately, so I burned this church and I was in his bed the next night. Well, that's all I really ever wanted. But these people were good for a while. There's 100 different reasons that you're here. And listen, please don't panic and run for the door. It's cool. You can be here for whatever reason you want. This church, this is open to the community. This is open to anyone around. I mean, we're broadcasting on the radio. We're broadcasting on TV. I mean, we're out there. It's okay. There is no criteria for you to be here on Sunday morning. That's fine. But it's important that you understand why you're here. Now, if it's curiosity today, that's cool. But we don't, just because you're in church doesn't mean God's going, wow, Billy's in church, so okay, I'll let him into the eternal fold. No, he won't. You're dreaming. Satan goes to church every Sunday. He's very faithful. The passage says, if they fall away. And actually, that's a rather poor translation, which has caused all the ruckus of people thinking they can lose their salvation. The literal rendering of this passage, it speaks of when, not if. Meaning, it's not if they fall away, it's when they fall away. Meaning, it's going to happen. That person's going to go down. He or she is eventually going to fall. Now, I got to tell you this morning, gang, from the heart of this pastor, in my opinion, there is not a more dangerous position for anyone to be in than this one. I mean it. It's where a person is involved in church, involved in religious actions, and involved and participatory in spiritual community, but yet still never been truly born again. You're still negotiating with him. Well, the world negotiates with him. How is that any different? Let me explain something to you today in case you don't understand the scriptural position. Being born again is sliding the entirety of your life across the table. Every single bit of it. Slide across and go. It's yours. All of it. Your money. Your time. Your relationships. Your dating. Your parenting. Your jobs, your pursuits in this life, every single aspect now is Christ decided. I slide it across to him and I surrender all. And there is no, hear me, there's absolutely no middle ground. You try that, the devil's got you. True salvation. It's a radical, transformative experience in your life. And many of us are today say, well, you know, I would put God first, but I have, it's my job. Students. Oh, you know what? It's class. I got so many classes, you know. I got finals are coming up, you know. So I got all stuff. Yeah. So if you die tonight, you're going to tell Jesus it was because of finals. That I'm sure that'll go over real good. I'm not scolding you. We all got our thing. And that's ours. And I know the pressure's on you. Let me be straight with you. If that was a problem, I'd quit school. That may sound extreme to you. But anything gets between me and God, it's gone. My wife understood that from the day we first met. You will always be number two. And I am her number two man. Get between me and God and you're gone. Because this is forever and forever and forever and forever. Now, don't quit school tomorrow. All right? Your parents will call me on Tuesday. Pastor told me to quit school. Okay? Talk to us. I think we can help you work it out, you know, so that you can actually stay in school and be a Christian. I'm just saying, you can't cop that position. You can't take that kind of thing and go, well, I would if. Because let me tell you something. If you're doing that now and you're in college, what's going to be next? Well, as soon as I meet a man, or as soon as we're done dating and we get married, or as soon as the baby comes, or as soon as the second baby comes, the eighth baby comes, you're thinking, oh, no way. Okay, whatever it is, oh, as soon as we buy the house, as soon as I get a promotion, as soon as the grandkids come, and as soon as I, and now you're dead. And see, it doesn't matter when you start allowing anything between you and God. You need to be concerned. You say, well, man, I mean, I would be giving up everything. Yes. Because being born again is saying what he's offering is better. And that's the point of Hebrews. Jesus is better. And there's a whole wide world. And listen, you know, those of you in industry level, when's this gig? Tomorrow. Now, I know Brittany enough, and I know enough of her testimony, so I know where she's going with this. So I think she'll speak into this. A person who's in that situation, you're a dead man walking. I mean, you're there, but you're already gone. It's an inevitable train wreck. And we would really, and this is a blunt thing to say, because you know I haven't been speaking bluntly so far, right? I think you'd be better off being totally outside of the faith and living like a pagan. Because at least then you and us would clearly know where you stand, and you're still within reach of redemption. Than to be in here playing church every Sunday thinking everything's fine. The length and the breadth of just how far a person can go in this blind position, it's staggering, guys. I mean, I think people can march right on through to the pulpit without being saved. And make no mistake, this is a field, as the scripture says, this is the field that receives God's given rain. He's pouring out his blessing on all of us. But instead of producing fruit, it's producing thorns and briars. Now ask yourself this, and guys, if you ever do it, I'm begging for you to do it today. Answer this with truth. Am I truly producing the fruit of the Spirit? I think most of us, we don't want to look in there. We're afraid of what we might see. Are you truly producing the fruit of the Spirit, or is the field this morning, and I don't care how long you have danced all things Jesus, is it really just producing thorns and briars? What's coming out? Now, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, important passage. It's a litmus test passage. I go there and I go, these are the things that I need to see coming out of my life if the Spirit of God is in me. Now, please understand, it's not as long as you got one, you're good. No, it's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so this is fruit. This is it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then a couple more in Ephesians 5:9. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Is that what's coming out of your life? Fruit is the stuff which pleases God. Fruit is the stuff that furthers the kingdom of God on earth. Fruit is the stuff that blesses others, builds up the community of Christ, and places Jesus in the unpardonable first place in your life. I mean, you just are crazy about him. And this is for some serious self-evaluation. Again, I've seen a lot of folks in 35 years, man, that have come through a church and played the part for months, even years. Only to eventually, one day, just implode and reject Christ, or at least a faithful life in him. I know a couple that were in grand position. They were fired up for Jesus, did missions trips, all the rest, and today they're dead. Because the skeletons in their closet from their BC days were never buried. And they thought, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I've been doing pretty good. I'm a little tired. I've been really serving God a lot, so I'll just have a little taste. Just a little taste. Not a big deal. A week later, I'm selling all the kids' toys because of my addiction, and a week later, I'm dead. 20-something. Heart stopped. Dead. Fruit. And these people that have imploded, they are... I've lived long enough now. And now I've watched how they become lost in spiritual obscurity. And I don't care if they're sitting in a different pew somewhere else. They were never born again, and they're still not today because of the blindness that accompanies this facade. It's so deep, it's so debilitating that according to the word itself, it's impossible to come back from. Now, there's not too many things in Scripture that speak in those kind of terms. Thus, that one freaks me out. It should freak you out. Impossible to come back from. Now, maybe I just sound like a broken record, and those of you that consider me your pastor, you know it's the first time I've talked about stuff like this, but man, I carry the pain of the eternal damage I have seen in this kind of personal ruse. And I never want to give you false security and a false salvation. A reborn life will have a profound effect upon your life. That's not a mental decision you made one day. Hey, you know, I think I'm going to go to church and this sounds good. Yeah, I'm going to be a Christian now. No, that's not it. This is getting hit by a semi. That kind of thing. This is falling off a cliff kind of thing. Parachute not opening kind of thing. There'll be no question. You'll know. I'm not saying things are going to be easy or you're never going to stumble, you're never going to fall, because you are. You will when you're my age. I don't know how I know that, but I've heard that you're still going to fall down. I'm talking about a passion and a desire and a transformation and a priority system. Your life is profoundly changed. Your passions, your priorities, your time use, your view of yourself, your view of your world, what's important. And moreover, it'll continue to grow. The longer you're a Christian, the more in love you'll be, and the more passionate you'll be, and the more you want to serve, the more you want to be with him. And to deny this, man, is such, if you deny that kind of profound reformation in an attempt to excuse yourself, it's basically saying God and the gospel is emasculated and without power. You are calling God a liar. And there appears, according to this passage, no coming back from that kind of position. This is why Jesus says in Matthew, you can identify them by the fruit, singular again, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Ouch. I think about Jesus on the road, finding that fig tree and no figs on it. Remember the story? And we thought, man, that's harsh. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On Judgment Day, many people say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We went to church every Sunday at Believer's Church. We tithed. We served. But my reply will be, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. I never knew you. Hebrews 3:14 says, For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now please, we will become partakers in Christ. It doesn't say if we hold fast. That's not what it says. It says if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, it doesn't say that you and I will be partakers in Christ if we just hold on. If we just keep doing spiritual things, we just keep going to church. And note too here, it is speaking solely to those who have been a part of church, a part of Christianity. It says we have become partakers in Christ and the Holy Spirit. The actions here apparently don't determine the position. The position determines the actions. The litmus test of our actual state. Now, it doesn't matter this morning if green shoots are coming up in your field. You say, look, Pastor, the green shoots are coming up. That's not the equivalent of fruit. What those green shoots are, we don't know at that point. Eventually, they could become. We don't know what they're going to produce. What they produce is the proof in the pudding. I think many of us see those green shoots starting to come up, and we kind of kick back and think, hey, we're okay. You know, I'm seeing some Jesus stuff in my life, so I'm good to go. But later on in life, those shoots, they weren't fruit. It was actually weeds. Thorns. What came up was not fruit, but rebellion and pride. An unteachable spirit and a hardened heart and rejection of authority and accountability and counsel. It is imperative that each and every one of us are honest and factual on this. So, the text today, as I've gone through it, this isn't about people who are saved and then lose their salvation. This is about those who experience spiritual things and they're not really saved. And again, to me, that's a more terrifying idea than actually being able to lose your salvation. Because that's a blindness that's, we're gone. Judas, he did some amazing things. Read the accounts. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was never truly a child of God, and eventually that was manifested. So we need to be very, very careful how we evaluate ourselves in this. So, if you're here today and you're afraid of the words I'm saying to you, I got to be honest with you, you should be afraid. I'm afraid. And if you're here saying, oh man, I don't know, Pastor, you're kind of freaking me out. Listen, that's a good kind of fear. This text is for you, and I pray that that leads you away from death and into life, whether you are never born again and you need to surrender your life, or whether you have surrendered your life and you're holding everything back, which is the worst miserable place to be. There are those who are afraid today about all this, and you should be. Others, ironically, it's been my experience, and there'll be those who are freaking out right now, and you don't have any cause to do that. And you may need someone to kind of come along and pray with you to see things more clearly because you're freaking out. Oh, maybe I'm not saved. And you need somebody to talk you down off the ledge. Somebody knows you well. But again, a little concern like that, that's a healthy thing. And so if you're not, I strongly encourage you to find a godly brother or sister to pray with and get some clarity. But lastly, there's going to be those who are not afraid, and you should be. Because there are those who've never in truth been indwelt with the Spirit of God. And they are blind to their condition, and I'm asking and I'm pleading with you today to just step back and take a look. No excuses. Just look at the field of your lives and ask yourself honestly, that list, that fruit, is a genuine and maturing fruit coming forth from my life? And I can't overestimate the importance of this message. It is a difficult one. It is hard for me to even deliver, but this is heaven and hell we're talking about. This is eternity. And this is what we're all here for. So where are you today? Sluggish? Dull of hearing? Knowing truth that you refuse to apply? Because this text today is saying if you're there, you are in a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous position. We all think we'll have a second chance. Well, you know, I'll fix it along the way. According to this passage, you won't. Nobody's exempt from who this could be. I mean, this could be me. I'm not outside of this. Years from now, you know, you hear, oh, Pastor Tim down Believer's Church, you know, I heard he renounced the faith. And, you know, I've just decided that I thought this whole thing was a mistake. I was just deceived and I was foolish and I'm out of here. Look, I never lost my salvation. I never had it. You see, but you preached. Yeah. What does that matter? And I know this message this morning is wildly unpopular, but it might save your life. If you're a guest here, I don't come at you like this every message. 9 out of 10, but not everyone. No. Whatever the passage dishes out, that's where we go. Whatever's next. But this message might save your soul. So where are you? Are you practicing? Are you moving? Are you maturing? And if not, why not? What's going on? Are you practicing? Are you growing in your faith? Or are you just going to church? And your answer to all of this, you know, is here in this book if you're willing to receive it. And if you're willing to seek obedience and you're willing to seek faithfulness. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I wrote this stuff so that you can know that you have eternal life, and they may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can know for sure. You should know for sure. God's not messing with you this morning. He's not hiding his will behind his back, you know. Guess which one? He wants you to know, and he wants you in that living truth to thrive. Now, you may be too far gone. I can't. I don't know. But if your heart is pricked and you're concerned, then run home. His arms are still open, and he'll still take you. But you got to stop playing games. Let's stand.